Taking your Bibles now, let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. We've entitled our message, our brief message before we go to prayer, The Prayer of the Penitent. This is a classic passage in the Old Testament on man's repentance and God's forgiveness of sin. It's the counterpart of Psalm 32. And along with Psalm 32, we know the background. It was written by David after his affair with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, her husband, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. This great sin in which Nathan said, "You've given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." We'll not comment further on that particular subject, and I understand that there will be other speakers who will be handling that subject in the near future. But let's continue on, and we're going to be looking at the fact that this is considered a penitential psalm. And by that I mean that it is a psalm of repentance. It's one of seven. We've already looked at Psalm chapter 6, Psalm chapter 32, Psalm 38, then fourthly Psalm 51, and then Psalm 102, 130, and 143 all formulate the penitential psalms. And really, to David's credit, he recognized fully how horrendous his sin was against God. Would have been nearly a year that he withheld confession. And we're going to see, along with Psalm 32, the consequences of holding back a repentant spirit. But you know, he blamed no one else but himself, and he begged for divine forgiveness, as we'll see here in Psalm 51. We're going to be looking at seven observations regarding the prayer of the penitent. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at sin confessed. Sin confessed. Verses 1 through 4. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." There's that word translated, the word hesed. God's covenant mercy with his people. David is appealing to God's covenantal mercy and grace. God's unconditional covenant extended to his children here. And he says, "Have mercy upon me." David needed God's mercy. He did not need justice at this point, for if justice occurred, he would have been stoned. A capital offense for murder against Uriah. But he's looking for mercy. "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Sin confessed. Notice he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He recognized that it all needed to be of grace. He did not hide his sin. He openly confessed it. Verse 3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." I'm sure it was ever before him, even before he confessed his sin publicly. As a matter of fact, the word continues on. We'll be looking at some of the consequences. But notice in this confession of sin, in verse 4, he makes an interesting statement. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now David realized what every believer seeking forgiveness must realize. That is that even though he had tragically sinned against Bathsheba. And he had sinned against God by misusing his own body and sinned against himself. His ultimate crime was against God and his holy law. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Do we truly see the ramifications of our sin as truly, ultimately, rebellion and sin against God? So often we minimize the effects of our sin. As Nathan said, great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. As in the days of Eli with Hophni and Phinehas, when they abused of the sacrificial system, the Word of God says that it caused God's people to abhor sacrifices, abhor the temple, abhor the things of the Lord. Isn't it sad how we can oftentimes cause people to have a wrong view of God? And I look at the church, the contemporary church today. I look at the church today, and I see how sin is rampant. And oh, it would be so convenient to say, oh, those new evangelicals are all, it's all in the new evangelical camp. It's all the liberals, all of the Christ deniers, those that deny the Word of God. But we know better than that, isn't it? We know better than that. We know that were it not by the grace of God, there go we. And not a one of us here in this chapel or anyone listening to my voice is exempt from the danger of falling into the very same sin. Now, we don't have time to get into 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but let me just summarize the entire concept by saying David was coasting on his laurels. He was just coasting. When he should have been out in battle with his generals and his people, he tarried. He was coasting on yesterday's victories. And folks, it's in the routine that we are in the most perilous of positions. When things are going great on the job, when it seems that everything is in place, when it seems that we let our guard down, sometimes when we're overly tired, sometimes when we are self-satisfied and we are resting in ourselves and we really don't need God's help right now. We have everything well in hand, so we think. And we begin to just let our guard down. Beware, beware. Such was the case with David. Sin confessed. You know, I'm sure that if David had looked far enough down the road, he never would have committed the sin that he did. It was an abuse of power, an abuse of privilege, an abuse of God's graciousness in his life. And how oftentimes popularity and power goes to our heads. And you know, oftentimes we can be in a position in life where we think, I'm not accountable to anybody. I can just go my way. No one wonders what I'm doing, where I'm going. And we become a law unto ourselves, and we forget Psalm 139, that God is always there. David thought, I'm a law unto myself. I'm at the top. Who do I need to answer to? Well, he found out. He found out that his sin had a great price to pay. Now, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 1 through 4, sin confessed. Notice in verses 5 through 6, we see self discovered. You know, we find out a lot about ourselves when foresight becomes hindsight and we look back after being burned and we begin to really see what we're made of. and we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, and we begin to realize, how could I have ever trusted in the flesh? How could I have ever fallen into the ploy of the evil one? Notice, as David is reflecting, he sees self discovered. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Now, he's not speaking of the marriage act or anything with reference to the mother's womb, except that he's simply saying this. My problem is iniquity that I have had since my conception. He's speaking of indwelling sin. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. That proclivity to sin, inherited from Adam, passed on through the procreational and the genetic process, that sin nature, then becomes acts of sin. And notice it says, in sin did my mother conceive me. She had a sin nature. Father had a sin nature, and it's passed on, you see. Verse 6 continues with self-discovered. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. David begins really examining himself. You know, I had fallen into the sin of the routine, externalities. And folks, we as a people that really care about serving God must grapple with this every single day. The danger of a life of externality. We know the plan. We know the expectations. We know the requirements. We know what people that we love and respect expect of us. So we're merely satisfied to maintain a facade. And David said, you know, that facade is not enough. I tried it, but the facade will not help you stand in the evil day. The Lord desires truth in the inward part. And worship is not a matter of the arts. It's a matter of the heart. In contemporary Christianity today, people think that they can create worship with speakers and microphones and 3D presentations and PowerPoint. And while there may be nothing inherently wrong with any of this, worship is an attitude of the heart, and it cannot be fabricated by synthetic means. And the Lord says in the New Testament in John 4, God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then I want you to notice in verses 7 through 10, David realizes sacrifice required. Sacrifice required. And he's speaking now using the Old Testament concept involving sacrifice. Spiritually speaking, he says, purge me with hyssop. The Old Testament priests used hyssop, a leafy plant, to sprinkle blood or water on a person that needed ceremonial cleansing from such defilements as leprosy or someone who had violated the Nazarite vow or had touched a dead body. And yet hyssop here is a figure for David's longing to be spiritually cleansed from the immoral defilement that he had incurred. And you know, isn't it wonderful that in the word forgiveness, we know that God washes away our sin. Don't lose your place in Psalm 51, but let's quickly look at Psalm 103. This is a precious chapter on forgiveness. Psalm 103, look at verse. Let's begin with verse 9 and read on. Psalm 103, verse 9. Notice, we can even begin with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If He did, who would stand? That's why David said, Lord, I'm looking to Your chesed. I'm looking to Your covenant mercy. I'm looking to Your loving kindness. Because if You gave me what I deserved, where would I be? He hasn't dealt with us after our sins. Verse 11 of Psalm 103. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And David is praying for that spiritual cleansing, using the concept and the imagery of the sacrifice that was required in verses 7 through 10. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. We all know that chorus, whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. I believe that David here is speaking of the effects of withholding confession. You recall in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You know, doctors are just beginning now to realize the ramifications of unconfessed sin, bitterness, and anger, and its effect and how it's revealed through arthritis and all of that. Now, I realize that there are exceptions. And additional reasons for arthritis. But here David is describing the results of unconfessed sin. And the insomnia and the its effect on his bodily functions. Day and night, Thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, the softest pillow in the world is a good conscience. You sometimes see these programs on television. I believe one of them is an infomercial that lasts a whole half hour on, I think the Mattress Barn puts it on how that you can have the best night's sleep. Let me tell you, folks, if we're not right with God, you can buy yourself a $800 Sealy Posturepedic with all of the bells and whistles and options, and you'll not get a good night's sleep when your heart, or my heart, is not right with the Lord. And he says, my moisture's turned into the drought of summer. All of this, you see. And he realized that sacrifice was required, and also a sacrificial heart repentance. And he says in verse 9, hide Thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. You know, there are a lot of Christians that frankly do not have a right spirit within them because there's a heart problem. We sometimes wonder why we have trouble with students, perhaps in Christian schools or in Sunday school or rebellious children at home, and what's the problem? It's a heart problem. And, you know, I have learned a long time ago, whether we're dealing with parents or children or students, rebellion, horizontal rebellion against authorities begins with a rebellion against God's authority in our lives. And, oh, how at right spirit, vertically, will clear up those horizontal problems as well. Now look at verses 11 through 12. We're going to see his spirit restored, his spirit restored in verses 11 and 12. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now he's not talking about losing his salvation, but he's speaking about that abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, I don't want to lose the blessedness of your anointing for kingly service that you granted unto me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This needs to be understood in a twofold sense. First of all, we need to understand that in the Old Testament that individuals were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit came upon them. Indwelling took place after the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, empowering them for service. Actually, what David is saying is, Lord, do not remove that Spirit's anointing that was granted upon me by your grace. And that anointing that was needed to be a mediatorial ruler for the Lord in that special place of privilege. Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit, that anointing, from me. Then notice in his restoration, the Spirit restored, it says, restore unto me the joy of whose salvation? Thy salvation. That salvation that comes from the Lord and a right walk with Him. It's the Lord's salvation. The joy, the peace, the victory, it's all of Him. It's all given by grace. And it stands there ready to be received if we will take it with a right spirit. It's even His joy that He provides for us. It's His salvation, and He promises to grant all that which is involved with it. Uphold me with thy free spirit. It's all of the Lord. Then I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. Service possible. Service possible. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can still use us? We do have a God of the second chance. You know, God does want to use us when we properly deal with our sin. If God would not forgive and restore to service, where would any of us be today? But notice it says here in verse 13 and 14, then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee, if only there will be a return unto the Lord. He says here, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Literally, blood is the concept here. In other words, deliver me from the death sentence that I rightfully deserve for the murder of Uriah the Hittite. That guilt for His blood. Deliver me by your grace from that, O God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I want you to notice in verses 15 through 17, we have his song recovered. His song recovered. Notice, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know, the greatest incentive for service is the knowledge of divine forgiveness. And there can be a song recovered. Notice he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. If it was just an externality, a legality. He says, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. You know, the gift without the giver is bare. That's what J. Frank Logsdon once stated. The gift without the giver is bare. And the truth of the matter is, he says, hey, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There needs to be a brokenness. And David did not experience that until confronted by Nathan the prophet. And by the way, no one ought to consider themselves without an accountability partner. The danger comes when we're so high on the pile, we think that we don't need an accountability partner. David needed someone to point the finger at him and say, thou art the man. No one is above accountability. I believe a pastor is, in that sense, accountable to his men on the council. And the men on the council are accountable to the pastor. And we're accountable to one another. Not a one of us is a big fish on the pile that is not needful of accountability and rebuke when needed in a right spirit. Not a one of us. As a matter of fact, we'll all need it. And it needs to come certainly in a Galatians 6:1 perspective. Restoring someone in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. Coming as a brother. Coming in love. Coming perhaps realizing that offenses may have taken place that one is not aware of. Certainly that's not the case in David's situation. He was aware. But he denied it until it was laid flat out on his face. But there was a song that was recovered. Let's finish up verses 18 and 19. Salvation complete is found in verses 18 and 19. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You know, we want the blessing of God on our church. We want the walls of our homes and our families to be built sturdy and strong and high to defeat the enemy and his entrance. But what about our willingness to go down the pathway of confession and repentance and acknowledgement of wrongdoing in our lives? Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness. May I paraphrase it this way? Then shalt thou be pleased with our church attendance and Wednesday night prayers and our stewardship gifts and our service for Him. Once we confront the matters of the heart that David speaks of, that right spirit within us. Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And I might add, and our children will follow with us when they see an authentic relationship with Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just really could have camped in any one of these verses because, Lord, it certainly is full of your truth, of admonition for us. Help us, Lord, to daily examine our hearts and lives. Keep us from the tyranny of the routine, where we begin to play act, go through the motives, and lose our heart and our relationship with you. And the still small voice and your finger on the pulse beat of our hearts. So, Father, speak to our hearts in these needed areas. And even now, may we take a moment while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to confess our hearts and examine our hearts before the Lord. How would God look upon your spirit this week, this day? Bless us now, Lord, as we prepare to go before your throne of grace, being mindful of these things that you've exhorted us to beware of. In Jesus' name, amen.